I'd like to ask you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. The passage that we'll be reading is found on page 1088 of the Bibles that we've distributed with you. As I think most of you know, there are two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that give us stories of the birth of Jesus. Matthew focuses largely on the three wise men, the three kings, the three rulers. Luke is known more as the man. Jesus is portrayed more as the man of sorrows. Matthew is portraying Jesus as the king of the Jews. Luke is portraying him as really more of the man of sorrows. And so instead of focusing on rulers or magi, Luke focuses on shepherds, the despised people of the ancient times. In Luke chapter 1 and 2, we have really the story of the birth of Jesus and some of the implications of that. There are three songs that we have here, three prayers, if you will, that people give about the coming of Jesus and, of course, about John the Baptist's birth as well. The one that we're going to read this morning is the prayer of Mary. So I'd like to read beginning with verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, most likely your Bibles will have a little title on this. It probably says something like the Magnificat. Now, what is that word? If you type that into your word processor, you will find that it will get underlined because there's no such word in English. It really comes from the Latin translation of the scriptures. The first word of this prayer, "and Mary said," in the Latin, the next verse would be Magnificat. Now, you know that Latin, some of you have studied Latin. I will take you back to my freshman year of high school. My Latin teacher was a man named Dr. Rule. I sat in the aisle next to the wall. I was in the second seat in that aisle. I could tell you more about that class, but probably the only thing that you need to know this morning is that I was the teacher's pet. Anyhow, but you remember that Latin, like Greek, it takes the pronouns and embeds them in the word. So some of you, if you've studied Latin, will know amoa, mas, amat, amavi, amatis, amant. Right? Amat is the third person singular. He, she, or it. So what we have here with the Magnificat is that it's the first word in Latin where Mary is saying, "My soul," the it, he, she, or it, magnifies the Lord. Now, of course, the word magnifico in Latin would be the idea of to make great or to make splendid. But I want us to think about not the Latin phrase, but the Greek phrase that's behind these two words that we see in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord," and in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in the Lord." By the way, the handouts that we usually put in the bulletin were left on the little file cabinet sitting to my desk. So I encourage you to just find a blank page. If those of you that want to take notes, just find a blank page in your bulletin, and hopefully I will not make the same mistake next week. So anyhow, the Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The word that's translated magnify really comes from two Greek words. It carries the idea of mega or large, great, and the word that means to loose or to untie. And so really the idea of Mary's soul magnifying the Lord is a soul that is greatly set free. Interesting, isn't it? A soul greatly set free. And isn't that what we have in Jesus? Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. For if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And Psalm 119 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your commands. Walking at liberty. The Hebrew word carries the idea of walking in a wide space. You don't have to worry about a cliff. You know, it's just a wide space for you to walk in. That's what God wants to do for our souls. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. So this idea of magnifies really carries the idea to be greatly untied, to be greatly loosed, the freedom to exalt in God, to lift him up. And then Mary says that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The word there again is a combination of two Greek words, the word for again, and the word for to leap. So Mary is saying, my spirit leaps again. Now I used to be able to jump. I really can't jump anymore. But you get the idea. To leap, right? Maybe some of you need to get around young children on their birthdays or something. And when it comes time, or even around Christmas, get around young children. And when it comes time to open their gifts, I can't do it anymore, but they leap, right? They get excited. Maybe we need to learn to be more like children. To realize that our souls are greatly loosed. And we can leap again in our spirits. Because of all that Jesus has done for us. So this morning I want to pursue the theme with you of the idea that as Christians, we are to greatly rejoice in God. For who he is, and for the great things he has done for us. We are to greatly rejoice in God for who he is, and for the great things that he has done for us. We're to have that spirit, that soul that is greatly loose. It's not bound anymore. And we're to be able to leap once again. Is that true of your life? Is your soul burdened by many things? You remember that the parable of the sower tells us that there are certain things that keep our hearts from being fruitful for God. One of them is the persecution. One of them is the desire for other things. The troubles of this world, the desires for other things keep us from being fruitful for God. I want us to look at least six things that Mary says here this morning that allows her soul to be set free and for her spirit to leap again because of Jesus. You remember the story that the angel of God came to Mary and told her that she was the favored one and that she was going to bear a son and that son was going to be the Savior of the world. And Luke tells us that Mary stored all these things in her heart. Then she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with the man who's going to become John the Baptist. And as they're together, Mary gives this Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And I want to share with you the things here that we have about your soul being set free. Unloosed, greatly unloosed. And leaping again. Because of all that we have in Jesus. So again, we are to greatly rejoice in God for who he is
and for the great things He has done for us. So the first thing that I want you to share, to understand, is that you should rejoice in exalting God for His condescension. For His condescension. Now, I understand, boys and girls, that's a big word. I had trouble figuring out how to spell it. You probably do too, but that's all right. You could just think of the idea of humble. Because it can't be translated that. We sang that, the Hebrew word in Psalm 113 just a few moments ago, that God condescends to know the things that go on the earth. He lowers Himself to understand the things that go on the earth. And notice what it says here. He says that, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. God looked down upon Mary. He condescended. He looked from afar and saw Mary. And she acknowledges the humble estate of His servant. Now, in these times, Mary would have been really looked down upon in society in many ways. She was poor. Nazareth, from where she lived, was considered the other side of the tracks, if you want to use a modern parlance, a very poor community. So she was poor. Nothing in her to make her be noticed by people because of her poverty. As you know, at this time, the women were looked down upon. And also she was pregnant, seemingly to the world, out of wedlock. And God looked down on her and saw these things. Again, Psalm 113, the Hebrew word means to become low. And Psalm 18, verse 35, David says, "Your gentleness has made me great." I always puzzled by that idea, that your gentleness. What is it about God's gentleness that makes a person great? Well, the Hebrew word for gentleness can be translated your condescension. Your condescension is what makes me great. And so God looks down on the poor state of Mary, a poor woman who was pregnant. God looked down on her. My friends, is your soul set free because you know that Jesus looks down upon you? There's the old poem that goes like this. And I must left that at home too. But it says something like, "With one hand on a far-flung star and the other hand on a broken heart." That's where God is. One hand is on a far-flung star. The other hand is on a broken heart. The distance does not seem too far. You see, God, who controls the stars, and the book of Isaiah says that He actually numbers every one of them. They believe there's billions of stars. God names every one of them. But He also humbles Himself and knows what's going on in your life because He condescends to understand who we are. So we need to understand this idea of God's condescension. Max Anders said this. He says, "Every moment of every day, something in your soul is being fed and something is being starved. As a result, we inevitably become what we think about and what we let into our minds." My friends, are you thinking about this fact that the one who controls the stars, who has named every one of them, knows your name and knows and counts the very number of hairs on your head? You see, we have to rejoice because God is the one that condescends. I just want you to notice before we go on to the next point, just notice how these verses start. Just look with me again. Let me read the first few verses of each verse. "For He has looked down." Verse 49, "For He who is mighty." Verse 50, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him." Verse 51, "He has shown." Verse 52, "He has brought down the mighty." Verse 55, "He has filled the hungry with good things." Verse 54, "He has helped." And verse 55, "He has spoke to our fathers." So this is all about the Lord Jesus. He has done these things because He cares for His people. He cared for this poor, pregnant woman. In all generations, shall call her blessed. So we need to rejoice and exalt in God because of his condescension. The next one I want you to note is that we should rejoice and exalt in God because of his power. Your soul should be greatly loosed. You should leap again because of his power. And you see this in verse 49 and verse 51. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has shown his power to his people. How often is your soul greatly set free when you think about the power of God? How often do you leap again in your soul, in your inner being, because of God's great power? He has set us free. He has done great things for you. Samuel, one of the favorite verses in the life of Samuel is in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, where Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." How often do you ponder the great things that God has done for you? Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Just take some time this week and find a passage that talks about the great things that God has done for us. Perhaps Romans 8. Ephesians 2, there's all over it. Almost any of the Psalms. But think about Ephesians 2. It talks about us being dead in our transgressions and sins. But then the hinge comes, but God, because of his great mercy and his love which he has toward us, has made us alive together with Christ. And has raised us up with him and has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Ponder what those things mean, my friend. It's in Jesus, as I say to the kids, to the youth. It's in Jesus that there is life. And not only is there life, he has raised us up. He's given us life in Jesus. He's raised us up and he's seated us with him in the heavenly places so that we are now in the place of victory because we've been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. He has done great things for us. For who he was mighty has done great things for me, Mary says. Do you agree that Jesus has done great things for you? The third thing that we need to see is that we need to understand God's compassion. Verse 50 is basically a quote from Psalm 103, verse 17. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is upon us. His mercy is upon you. Mary is basically rejoicing in the fact that what God is going to do through Jesus. I'm sure she didn't understand as much as we do because the revelation had not been fully given to her. But we understand the great mercies that while you were yet sinners, God demonstrated his own love to you. Because Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. His mercy is for those who fear him, those who treasure him, those who trust him. You remember that in Exodus chapter 34, Moses is allowed to see God's glory. We don't understand exactly what happened. But as Moses was seeing God's glory, this is what God proclaimed. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, and he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, but showing loving kindness to thousands of generations. Isn't it interesting that when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God allows him to see part of that, it seems. But what God pronounces as that glory is going by Moses is his loving kindness and his mercy. Again, His mercy is for those who fear Him. But God, because of the great love with which He loved us, made you alive together with Jesus and raised you up and seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The next thing that we need to see is that we should rejoice and exalt in God for His judgment. You see this in verse 52. For He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. We would not know today the name of Pontius Pilate or Herod or Annas or Caiaphas. We would know none of those names of those great rulers, those great religious and political leaders of their time, except because they had interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the mighty He brought down. And He who humbled Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, He has exalted to the highest place. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He brings His judgment. Psalm 75, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is judged. He lifts up one and puts down another. My dear friends, I want to remind yourself that the Bible tells us that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So you have an option in your life. You can either be in opposition to God, or you can be the recipient of His grace. And you know that I define God's grace as the gift of God's resources, affection, and continual empowerment. You can either be an object of His opposition, or you can be an object of His grace. Which is it? You see, because the Bible says that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. So how do we go about humbling ourselves? Well, humility has been defined as recognizing that God and others are responsible for my successes. We humble ourselves by recognizing that and by acknowledging that everything we have is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything that you have is a gift from God. And then also recognize that we are totally dependent upon the provision and grace of God. If you're going to take a next breath, it's a gift of God. And a fourth way that we can humble ourselves, I believe, is to celebrate, recognize, and rejoice in the gifts and accomplishments of other people. So we need to rejoice and exalt in the judgment of God. He puts down one but lifts up another. The next one we need to see is that we need to rejoice and exalt in God for His support. Verses 53 and 54. Is your soul greatly set free? Do you leap in your spirit because of the support of God? Notice what He says here. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. God gives His support to us. Again, this is a quote from Psalm 107, verse 9. He has filled the hungry soul with good things, and the thirsty soul He knows how to satisfy. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. See, God has the desire to quench your spiritual thirst. And He does that through Jesus Christ. So, my friends, are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? You see, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you know the last part of the verse, right? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You would have thought that He would have said, and I will quench your thirst.
And Jesus could have said that. Jesus does do that. Your life, is, I'm sure, is a testimony of the fact that Jesus quenches your spiritual thirst. But that's not what Jesus says. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. We've looked at this before, but it's an amazing concept. It's not that come to me and drink and I will satisfy your thirst. Come to me and drink, and from your inner being there will flow these rivers of living water, that not only will you be satisfied continually, but you can become a blessing to other people. You see, God is the one that supports his people. He knows how to fill the hungry soul. He knows how to satisfy the thirsty soul. He knows how to do that. Are you coming to him? Do you believe in him? How are you growing in your confidence that God in Jesus knows how to satisfy the thirsty soul? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. How are you growing in finding your satisfaction in Jesus and in Jesus alone? Last thing we need to share this morning is you should rejoice and exalt in God for his instruction. Just very briefly, notice that this was all, verse 55, this is all spoken to Abraham and to his offspring. We have the very words of God. God has not left us in darkness. He has given us a revelation about himself. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that the Bible gives us what we're to know about God and what duty God requires of us. There's no other book that can tell you that, can tell us about God and the duty that God requires of us. There's no other book that can tell you that in an infallible way, in a way that will never fail. It's interesting in 2 Peter. Peter is talking about the experience of the transfiguration, where Peter and James and John went up to the mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus appears before them in these glowingly white robes. And with him are Moses and Elijah. And Peter never forgot that experience. But then he says, as Peter's talking about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, he says, but we have the prophetic word made more sure. Think about that. Moses saw he saw a picture of the glorified Christ in some way. And then he said, but we have the prophetic word made more sure. Amazing, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We need to pay attention to this word because, you see, God has told us what he wants us to know about him and what duty he requires of us. And Peter says we need to pay attention to this as a lamp shining in a dark place. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, the last part of verse 9 says that the good hand of his God was upon Ezra. And then verse 10 starts with that big word in the Bible, for. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach its ordinances in Israel. My friends, have you set your heart to do that? To study the law of God, to obey it, and to teach it. A new year is coming up in just a few weeks. We always make New Year's resolutions. What will your resolution be concerning the Word of God? We have many reading programs out there in our foyer. Some of them will take you through the New Testament in a year. Some will take you through the whole Bible in a year. Some will take you through the Psalms and Proverbs a couple times a year. The good hand of his God was upon Ezra, for he had set his heart to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach its ordinance in Israel. Maybe some of you are at the point in your life where you need to start teaching other people. Meeting together in a small group, being involved in our Bible school classes. You see, God has instructed us. and your heart should be set free, greatly set free, and you should leap for joy because God has given us His Word. So we're coming on a busy time of the year. I want to encourage you to become like children and learn to leap again. And learn to recognize that your soul has been largely set free because of what God has done for us in Jesus. He's condescended to know the things that go on in the earth. He's condescended to know what's going on in your life. He has demonstrated His power to you. He has demonstrated His compassion to you, His judgment, His support, His help. And He's given us His Word. My friends, will you leap again this week because of all that Jesus has done for you? Will your heart be greatly unloosed because of all the things that Jesus has done for you? I trust that will be true of your lives. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we do want to thank You for the great things. As Mary said, as Samuel said, You have done great things for Your people. Thank You, God. Help us to recognize those. Help us to rejoice in those. Help our souls to be greatly set free. And help us to leap again as we contemplate the great things that You have done for us in Jesus. We thank You. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.